Check, check, check. There we go. Well, I feel compelled to not only introduce myself, Billy, I'm from Salt Lake City, but follow in Brent and Doug's footprints. Thank you very much for that. And to introduce my Bible as well. It seems like that's the order of the day. It's my Bible. It's 19 years, 4 months, and 14 days old. I got my Bible on my honeymoon in Kansas City. That's where we did our honeymoon. And what's so special about my Bible, you might be asking yourself, is that I just got a brand new cover for my Bible after 19 years. Just recover that thing. Genuine cowhide leather. And also, it seems like what I feel compelled to do is share with you my first conference experience with the Great Commission churches, because that's also what Brent and Doug did. And my first conference experience was in 1981 or 2. I can't remember which one, but I think it was 82. At Fairplay, Colorado. It was a ski conference. And Ron Tucson was talking. And we slept on shards of broken glass. And we ate lard and onion sandwiches. It's when men were stinky and girls didn't care. Okay. The true conference experience. Today, we're going to talk about a subject that I absolutely love talking about. There's two topics that I absolutely are dear to my heart. God's love and God's forgiveness. And we're going to talk about forgiveness. Now, this is the longest title I've ever had for a message. Really, what I boil it down to is we need to learn how to forgive and forget. And that's what we need to learn. And if we want to be totally committed Christians, completely committed, and become, I think, everything God wants us to be, we need to learn how to forgive and forget. We need to learn how to do it. And to be quite honest, I don't think we're very good at it. I don't think Christians are very good at it. We don't know how to forgive and forget. But I want to help you today. I think God wants to help you today. It kind of reminds me of, I grew up in Iowa. I was born and raised in Iowa. I went to school at Iowa State University. And, you know, we didn't live on a farm or anything, but I worked for Garth Seed Corn for many years, working my way through college. I loved a garden. I don't have a garden now. I have 4 boys, and they've turned it into kind of a basic training area for boys with hills, and they got, you know, toy soldiers, and we shoot into the dirt, and they dig holes in my garden. So I don't have a garden. But I used to. And one of the things that grows really well almost everywhere is zucchini, right? Zucchini grows well everywhere. I think, as a matter of fact, they have laws in Iowa now that there's only 1 zucchini plant allowed per county. I'm pretty sure. And you have to share that with your neighbors. Zucchini grow, you can't kill it. Okay, it just grows. So I love growing zucchini. And what I would do, you'd make a little mound, and you would poke the seeds on top of the mound, and I would watch my zucchini plants. I'd come out and watch my little zucchini plants and see when they started coming up. I'd get down on the ground and watch for them, and you could see, I put little sticks where they're supposed to come up, and you'd see where the ground started to crack, because it comes up with 2 leaves, and they kind of come through the ground like that. And I'd watch, and sometimes I'd see my little zucchini plants, and they're trying to press through the ground. And sometimes they'd come up like that, and you know what? Sometimes they come up like that. And there'd be 1 leaf that's kind of stuck. And oftentimes what would happen, it would be stuck underneath like a dirt clod. Okay, a little dirt clod would be holding down. You could see it trying to get the other ones up and happy, and this one's crushed and dying beneath a dirt clod. Okay? So what I'd do is I'd get down, because I care for my zucchini plants, and I'd get down on the ground, and I'd see what was kind of holding that little leaf back, and I would get down and I would flick the dirt clod off my plant. And by the end of the day, that leaf would come up, and it'd be so happy. and it would create millions of zucchinis to share with your neighbors and make zucchini bread and free zucchini. But I had to help my zucchini plant, and it was stuck underneath a dirt cloud. And guess what? I think as Christians, quite often, we get stuck underneath the dirt cloud of unforgiveness, not understanding how to apply and receive the forgiveness of God. I think we get stuck and we don't grow to our full potential, where we can bless other people as much as zucchini blesses people. Or more. I don't know. The point is this. I think we need to get unstuck tonight. I think God wants to unstuck you. I think God wants to come down in your life and flick off the dirt clods of unforgiveness that you have in your life that are holding you back, that are making you bitter, angry, not allowing you to be all that you can be in the Christian life. And believe me, it's holding you back. I see it all the time. I see, you know, when people leave our churches, oftentimes I find it's because they're offended. They took an offense from me or someone else in our church, and they just walk away. Oftentimes, it's because they don't know how to handle it. It's a dirt cloud in their life, and they don't know how to deal with forgiveness. We need to learn how to deal with forgiveness. And if we do, we can become everything I believe that God wants us to be. What I like to do to start off, actually, there's one other thing I want to show you. I want to show you my family. I think it's always good to introduce my family to you. My wife, my four boys. My two teenage boys are with me tonight. And my wife and my two youngest boys are at home. We kept them home because of the weather and decided to fly out. These guys apply to this teaching tonight because they've got to forgive me all the time. Forgiveness is an ongoing process in the Young household. I have to ask for forgiveness daily because of my attitudes, because of my anger, because of different things I do that are wrong, sin against my family. These guys are such troopers with me. And they have had to apply forgiveness. We've had to learn together. And I just wanted to show you that before we get started. Another thing I want to do is show you a clip that I think, to me, is so powerful. It's an amazing story. Most of you are familiar with the power of forgiveness. I want you to watch this. It's a power of forgiveness of an event that happened in 1999 on a specific day that many of you will remember, April 20th. 1999. If you're in Colorado, you certainly remember this. It was a month before we moved to Salt Lake City. And the Columbine shooting happened. It's etched on our minds. 12 students and one teacher died in a hail of bullets and bombs and fires. And this is one story that I don't think you're ever going to forget. This is a story of one family's struggle with forgiveness. It's Rachel Scott's dad being interviewed. And now he had to deal with his family with the tragedy and the issue of forgiveness. Forgiving those boys who killed, she was the first one to die that day. Those boys killed his daughter and almost killed his son. His son was in the library watching his best friends get killed. He was splattered with his best friend's blood in the library. This guy knows something about forgiveness. So what I want to do is have you watch this. Bear with me. It's not going to seem like it, but it's a little over 8 minutes long. But you will never forget this. And then we'll come back and I'll give you five commitments of forgiveness that'll help free you from the dirt clods of unforgiveness. Let's just watch this.
Well, my daughter Rachel was the first one to be shot and killed in the tragedy at Columbine High School, April 20th, 1999. And that morning I had gone to a store and my cell phone rang at about 11:40 and my wife said that there had been a shooting. A neighbor had run across and told her there had been a shooting at the school. And so I rushed out, got in my car, started across town, got caught up in a massive traffic jam and turned on the radio and I wasn't expecting to hear what I heard. I was thinking probably a kid took a gun to school and shot at a teacher or someone he was mad at, and wasn't even expecting to hear an announcer sobbing, saying that 35 or so kids had been shot and that a number of them had been killed. And immediately I was thinking of my daughter Rachel, my son Craig, who were both students there. My brother had two children there as well. And so I started hyperventilating. I mean, I started praying and crying and, you know, just felt like I was going to have a heart attack when I heard that news, and rushed across town. We waited in an elementary school for hours as busloads of young people came from the school, and they marched them across the stage, and they called out their names, and slowly the crowd dwindled down until there was just a handful of people left. And they told us there was one bus left coming from Columbine. And I remember running outside, balancing on a small fence, looking in the bus windows when it pulled up. And when the final students got off the bus, there were still 13 families that had loved ones that were unaccounted for, a teacher and 12 students. That day, it was the most horrible day of my life. And I think the hard part was not knowing whether Rachel was dead or alive. We had heard from my son, Craig. We had heard from Jeff and Sarah, my nephew and niece. But by midnight that night, we assumed that Rachel was one of the ones killed. We'd called every hospital, and our only hope was that she was unconscious and that perhaps she had been shot and wounded and hid in a closet somewhere that no one had looked in. That was our only hope. And at noon the next day, we got the official word that she was the first one to be shot and killed in Columbine. And then my son, Craig, had gone through incredible trauma. He was in the library, and his two close friends, who were both on the football team, Craig was on the wrestling team, the three of them were sitting at a table talking in the library, and two boys ran into the room with guns and began to kill students all around Craig. Cassie Bernal was killed 10 feet behind my son. Val Schnoor, a young girl that was also asked if she believed in God, was shot, I think, 8 times and survived. And they came to the table where Craig was at and began to taunt one of my son's best friends, who was a black student, with racial slurs. And they shot and killed Isaiah. They shot Matthew Kechter. And Craig was literally covered with the blood of his own friends. They turned their guns on him, and at that point, the sprinkler system went off in the library from smoke in the room. And it distracted the boys, and they never came back to where Craig was at, or I would have lost two children that day. One of the things we discovered after Rachel died, I was in her bedroom with my daughter, Bethany, and we were looking at some of Rachel's things. We were talking about her, and I happened to see two pieces of paper caught on the mattress springs under Rachel's bed, and I pulled them out, and it was an essay that she had written for her fifth period class a month before she died, and it was called My Ethics, My Codes of Life. And in that essay, Rachel challenged her reader to start a chain reaction with kindness and compassion. And she repeated that several times. But she defined compassion. She gave Webster's definition of compassion, and then she improved on his. She said, here's my definition. And she listed 5 things that to her meant compassion. And the first thing she listed was forgiveness. And that really struck our family, that Rachel put such a high emphasis on forgiveness. And I remember shortly after the tragedy, we were out at Rachel's car, which became a big memorial next to the school. There were several memorial sites that were built, and around her car they put thousands of flowers and books and all these things. And I remember Maria Shriver doing an interview. Arnold Schwarzenegger's wife did an interview with us, and she said to me, she said, how do you feel about the boys who did this and their parents? And I said, well, our family talked about all this, and we made a choice to forgive and to move on and celebrate Rachel's life. And I saw her head just jerk back. Later, after the interview, she came up to me and said, someday I'd like to talk to you more about that. She said, I couldn't forgive anyone who had done what they did to your daughter. And I've said then, and I say now, that I would not have pardoned Eric and Dylan, but I forgave them. My daughter would not have wanted Eric and Dylan to ruin our lives because of unforgiveness. In fact, she was the one that told us to forgive. With our family, as we chose to forgive, my son Craig, who was in the library, had the hardest struggle with that issue. And he was very angry, and rightly so. I mean, he had every reason to be angry. His sister was killed. He watched his two close friends killed beside him. He was terrorized. I mean, I can't imagine what Craig went through facing these two boys, looking down the barrel of their guns, and came as close as anybody I've ever met to dying. And so he struggled and with that issue. And forgiveness is something that sometimes we need to do over and over again until it takes, you know, until the grace of God is firmly there for us to let go. And I'm so glad that Craig has. Craig is truly forgiven and moved ahead with his life and chose to celebrate Rachel's life instead of the anger and the bitterness that we see with so many other people. For me personally, there's no way I could have, in my own strength, forgiven Eric and Dylan. I would have been mad at them for the rest of my life. But I didn't feel anger at first. My deepest reaction was just incredible sorrow. I just was so devastated by Rachel's death, because I have five children, and she was, we called her a spark plug, because she was the spark plug of our family. And it was like they took the light out of our family. I know that people who are not Christians go through tragedies similar to what I've gone through, and I don't know how I could have gone through all of this and kept my sanity, because we not only lost a daughter, we had a son that we had to deal with for a full year after the tragedy, who had nightmares night after night, would wake up screaming, would relive the tragedy, would go into fits of rage because of his emotions would just get the best of him, struggled to keep his sanity for a year. I can't imagine what it's like to not be a Christian and go through what we went through. I just can't even imagine. I was in an interview with a national person, a person you see every day on television. I won't name her. But we were doing an interview, and a commercial break came, and she leaned over and tapped me on the leg, and she said, "Mr. Scott, you're a very strong person." And I said, "No, I'm not a strong person. I'm a very weak person, and I choose that weakness because I've learned a secret that Rachel learned too, that God's grace is there when we choose to be weak. And so, yes, I'm strong, but it's in the strength of His grace, not in my own strength." This is, to me, so important, is you need to acknowledge that you can't forgive within your own strength. That's the first step of forgiveness. And I had to say that, "God, I cannot forgive Eric and Dylan. And I confess that weakness, but out of my weakness, your strength is made perfect." And when we choose to be weak, God is strong. But there's so much that opened up as a result of forgiveness, you know.
You know, I doubt very much that any of us would have to struggle to forgive someone to that degree. But certainly the things that we do struggle with, they can feel that way at times, can it? No matter what it is, no matter how big or small it is, the issue of forgiveness and understanding how to apply it to your life and to others, if you don't get it, it'll hold you down. I'm going to go back to a verse that I skipped here. And let me read to you a little bit this verse before we turn to it. Doug alluded to this. It was a perfect segue into what I want to talk about tonight. Doug talked about these verses in 2 Peter. And he read this. He said, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love." And I wrote in my margin, it was so good, Doug, what you shared. God starts with faith and ends with love. And that was so good. And it goes on to say this, "For if you possess these qualities," and Doug was saying we need to take the knowledge of these things and apply them. We can't just have head knowledge, is what Doug said. We need to apply them. Verse 8, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You can have knowledge about Jesus, but it can be ineffective and unproductive. How can that be? It tells us in the next verse, verse 9, and this is what I want you to see. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten something. What have you forgotten? That you have been cleansed from your past sins. If you find yourself ineffective and unproductive, unfruitful in your life, it could be that you've forgotten that you've been forgiven. That you don't understand forgiveness. That you're stuck under a dirt clod. And God wants to free you from that so that you can be fruitful in your life. To be a totally committed, fired up, fruitful Christian, you got to understand your forgiveness. You've been cleansed. If you don't have these qualities, it could be that you've forgotten that you've been cleansed. That's what it says. So I want to help you. We're going to look at five commitments of forgiveness to help free you. But first, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, God, that you want to free us. You want to flick that dirt clod off our lives to free us up to be fruitful and effective and productive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us tonight. We need your help. Tonight, we need you. God, we may think we have this figured out. God, I pray that you would teach us. Teach us what we need to know. Each one of us individually, you would talk to us tonight. Pray that you would do that, God. Now, I want you guys to keep your heads bowed, and I want you to think about something as we're praying here, just between you and God. I want you to think about, listen carefully, that one person who has offended you. You remember that offense? I want you to think about that. That offense that you can't really let go of. You're not able to let go of it. You're holding on to it. It's a dirt clod in your life. You know that one person that bugs you or sinned against you, offended you, and you haven't let it go yet? Think about that. Or maybe also think about someone that you have offended, that you know you've offended. God wants to free you from that tonight because it's holding you back. It is holding you back, and God wants to free you from it tonight. God, I pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we go. Five commitments. First one is this. If you want to be free from the dirt cloud of unforgiveness, the first one is to recognize that there's a problem. You got to recognize that there is sin in the world. To err is human. That we all sin. It says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. And the sooner we figure that out, the quicker we'll be able to apply forgiveness in our lives and the lives of others and give grace and be the totally committed Christian that God wants us to be. Understand there's a problem. Sin is the problem. Men and women, sin is the problem. You and I, we sin. You know, there was a Sunday school teacher that asked her class one time. She said, kids, just little kids, what does it take to be forgiven? And one of the kids shot his hand up. Oh, I know. She said, yeah, Johnny, what's the answer? She said, what do you need for forgiveness? He said, you got to sin. And you know, he is absolutely right. In order to get forgiveness, we're all in the same camp. We all sin. Therefore, we're eligible for forgiveness. And guess what? People are going to sin against you. People are going to sin against me. Sin is easy to see in other people, isn't it? It's harder for us to see in our own lives. I like what Chuck Swindoll said. He said, oh, how terrible our sins look when they are committed by someone else. It's so easy to see in other people. Sin is the problem. Sin is a problem. A.W. Tozer said that sin, the essence of sin, is rebellion against a divine authority. Really, when we sin, we're just falling short of God's standard. We're sinning against Him, but practically speaking, oftentimes it affects people at this level, doesn't it? It affects your wife, or your kids, or your roommate, or a friend. Your sin is the problem. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We see it in other people. It's harder to see in ourselves, but we do it. We offend people. And the deal is that unresolved conflict causes separation. When we sin, which we all do, when we sin against other people, it causes a separation. Proverbs 18:19 says it this way. An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. That's what happens when we sin against each other. It makes people unyielding. It causes a separation. When we sin against each other, that has to be dealt with. It puts a dirt clod in our life. That's what happens when we sin, and we all sin. An offended brother, have you ever experienced that? You sin against somebody, or somebody comes to you and says, hey, you know, man, have you noticed so-and-so? You know what they did to me? And they want to tell you their offense. People love to tell you their offense. Anybody done that? And you can tell that there's like this bars in front of them. There's a cage around them. There's a problem between them and that person. You can tell. It's kind of like the Batmobile, you know, in a couple movies ago with the Batman. And as soon as the car sensed danger, it was the armor all the way around the car. Remember that scene? It's the same way with people. When they get offended, that's... It's like barred gates come up. And we got to figure out how to let the barred gates down. We have to do that. You know, in our staff, with our pastors and our staff at our church, you know, there were several times this last year where people would come to me or my wife or come to somebody else on staff and say, you know, so-and-so offended me on... And there'd be another staff person or another pastor, you know. Or I'd find that out secondhand. That so-and-so feels like somebody on our staff offended them. And it's like, tell them to go talk to them. Let's get them to talk. And so we would send them, say, you know what? If so-and-so on our staff offended you, you need to go talk to them. But you know what? They had these barred gates around them. It's like this shield. They won't let anybody in. And they're unwilling to do it. And we say, please go talk to them. And they wouldn't do it. And they wouldn't do it. And finally it got to the point where, you know, I'd take the staff person and say, you know what? I hate to do this, but so-and-so feels offended by you. And we need to go deal with it because they're not dealing with it. You know, we decided to stop doing that because that was just not right. And we made a commitment. Our whole staff, here's what we do now. Is somebody comes to us and says, you know, that guy in your staff, they were harsh to me, or they said this, and they offended me. If somebody says that to me, or anybody on our staff, I've instructed them to look at them and say, okay, that's great. And to take their arm and go, let's go talk to that person right now. He's right over here. And I said, so-and-so has something they want to tell you. That's what we do. Because I'm done playing this game of putting up the bars and I'm not going to go talk to it. It just causes separation, the Bible says. Somehow we got to figure out how to bring the bars down. Get them face to face. People are so afraid of conflict. God says we got to get it right. We got to deal with the sin. Sin is the problem. We need to deal with it. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities, they do something. They separate you, don't they? From God and from people. My sins will separate me from people, from my family. If I don't do something about it, it'll keep me separated. And that is not a good place to be, especially with your family. Picture this, you and I, we're in the food line tomorrow at lunch, okay? And there's one more brownie wedge left. You've been talking about the brownie wedges all day long. You cannot wait to sink your teeth to that nut-filled brownie wedge. We all know it. You're on one side of the table. I'm on the other. We got our plate. We're walking down, looking at each other, chatting. I know you want that brownie wedge, but I want it too. So we get to it. You're smiling. You're reaching for it. And I snag it from out from underneath you. So I got it. That was really good. You know what? And then I say, hey, do you want to go bowling today? You want to go take a walk? You know what? No, I don't want to walk. You stole my brownie wedge. Why would I walk with you? You see, there's an offense that has to be taken care of. Sin causes offense. If I kick you in the shin and you're bleeding, and I don't do that, but if I did, we can't go have a nice Starbucks together. Until something happens, right? Until we deal with the sin of me kicking you. And until we do, there's separation. Men and women, we have to understand this. Our sin is what separates us from God and from people. And we need to deal with it. There's a great story of Leonardo da Vinci, who was painting The Last Supper. True story, you've probably heard it. And when he was painting The Last Supper, he got to the point where he was going to paint the face of Jesus, and somebody came into his fresco and started arguing with him. They started arguing about money or something, and Leonardo da Vinci just blew up and completely went off on this guy. And then the guy left mad. He stormed off, and they're mad. There's this barred gate around Leonardo da Vinci with this relationship with this guy. And then he went back, and he was ready to paint the face of Jesus, truly. And he says he couldn't do it. Hour by hour went by, and he couldn't paint the face of Jesus. Until at one point, he went out of his fresco, went and found the man, begged his forgiveness for the way he acted, and received forgiveness and went back. And then and only then was he able to paint the face of his Savior. Sin separates. There's no relationship when there's unresolved conflict. There's no relationship. And you know that in your friendships, with your marriage, with your mate. Whatever area you have unresolved conflict, there is no relationship. There's separation. That's all there is. You and I need to recognize the problem. That's the first step. Here's the second commitment to forgiveness. We need to confront the past. We need to confront the past. Ask yourself this question. And you ask this as you're praying. I ask you to think about this. Who has hurt you? Who still owes you? Who's offended you? And you haven't got it right yet. Who is it that if they walked in the room and you started watching them come down this aisle, in your mind you're thinking, don't sit next to me. Don't sit next to me. Don't sit next to me. Who is that person in your mind that you don't want to have anything to do with them? You have no relationship because there's unresolved conflict. You know that person. We all have them. It's the last person you want to be around. You need to confront that in your life. You need to deal with that. Because if you don't, it will destroy you. It will destroy you. Confront the past. Who has hurt you? Maybe it's parents. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's the church. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a pastor that you've been hurt by. And you haven't dealt with it. And it's causing a separation between you and them. And you think, you know, I hope they don't succeed. Maybe it's yourself. Maybe you're just mad at yourself. You want to get a pound of flesh? That's often what happens. We think, I want to see justice done. Isn't that true? They've hurt me. I want to see them hurt as well. That is not the response that God wants for us. Matter of fact, that will ruin us. It says in Proverbs 19:3 that a man's own folly ruins his life. A man's own folly ruins his life. Yet his heart rages against the Lord. What a picture. A man's own folly. We ruin our own life. When we don't deal with sin, when we don't deal with offenses the right way, you know who it hurts most? It hurts you. And I see it all the time. I see people get offended and not deal with it right, and they're mad, and they're mad. And the other person, you know, they've forgotten about it. Yet you live on with that pain and with that hurt because you haven't dealt with it. You need to confront the past. You need to deal with it. Your own folly, your own unwillingness. Maybe for some of you, just don't know how to do it, and we're going to get to that very practical at the end of this time. I'm going to teach you how to do it, specifically how to do it, and it ruins your life. It'll ruin your life. The great theologian Mark Twain said it this way. He said, if I kicked the person most responsible for my problems in the backside, I wouldn't be able to sit down for a week. And I think that's true. Most of the time, our problems are caused by us. We're the ones that are unwilling to deal with it the way God prescribes. And I want to tell you something. If you don't get this down, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get bitter. There's going to be a root of bitterness that grows up in your life, and it will defile you, and guess what? It's going to defile a whole bunch of other people. Bitterness comes from unforgiveness, from having your leaf stuck, having that dirt cloud in your life of unforgiveness, not willing to deal with it. It will ruin your life. You will either get better or you'll get bitter. Those are the only two choices, and I see it all the time. You know, there was a point a number of years ago in our church where I had an opportunity to get bitter or get better. And the situation was simply this. There was a couple in our church that kind of went sour on us. I mean, we had a good relationship, things were going well, but it seemed like, and this was just my perception, it seemed like everybody they hung around ended up not liking me. It was just my perception. But there was a bunch of people. They were a very influential couple. And I'd even let them teach a couple times, and we'd meet and we'd talk. But it seemed like the people they'd have at their house, and they were very outgoing. They'd invite people at their house, and they would be influencing all these people. And I'd hear rumblings about from all that. This, it seemed like it was just all centered around this group of people that just didn't like me or didn't like the Rock Church in Utah, and I was hearing things like, you know, Bill preaches that he doesn't preach to serve God, he preaches serve the rock. That was one of the catchphrases I'd hear from different people. And I was like, what is going on here? And I kind of poke around trying to figure out. It was just kind of like this little rumbling in this corner. And I was trying to get my arms around it. I go, what is, because we were a very young church at that point, very vulnerable. So I'd sit with this guy, and I'd sit with his wife, and I'd say, you know, here's what I'm seeing. I'm kind of seeing all these guys, you know, these guys have kind of complained about this, and they're kind of grumbling about this, and you know what, they're all kind of hanging around you, and I'm just curious, are you causing this, or do the grumblers just kind of get drawn to you? Which one is it? And we tried to work it out, and then this couple started flaming me with emails, and we tried to meet and try to work things out, and then the emails got more and more aggressive and angry, and I do this and I do that, and it was accusations like, man, we got to get together and work this out, and they refused to meet. And it was like, what is going on here? They had these barred gates, unwilling to work things out, and it was tearing me up. And I was trying to protect this little fledgling church in Salt Lake City. What is going on here? And they wouldn't meet. And they were offended. And a bunch of people with them. Well, it turns out they wouldn't meet. And there was anything you could do. The Bible says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Sometimes, you know, there's nothing you can do. That's just the reality of it. They decided that they'd start their own church, which is a pastor's nightmare. So they're trying to recruit people out of our church because he claimed to be a pastor now. And he claimed to want to start his own church and do it the right way. So he gathered these people, this whole group, you know, they decided to leave and go to this new church, which, by the way, wasn't a bad thing, because as a pastor, I don't know if you can relate to this, but, you know, it's a weird thing to walk into your church building and have a group of people look at you and you know they hate your guts. It's a weird thing. That's exactly, it'd be like, what did I do to you? You hate me. And it was, they did just the way they talked and they looked at me, and it was good to have them go in one sense. But here's the deal, here's the rub, is that I meet with a group of pastors. You know, Utah has 1.4% evangelical Christians in the state. That's all. 1.4. That's all we have. Not too many. So pastors, we have bound together. We have pretty close relationships. When you're in that tight of quarters, you know, you don't want to be fighting each other. So I have pretty good relationships with a bunch of pastors in Utah. And we have met for the 9 years that, 9.5 years I've been out there. We've been meeting, we're friends, we're buddies, we support each other, we're accountable to each other in big ways. And we would meet weekly. And we'd meet and we'd pray for each other and support one another and we'd go out to lunch. And this was an oasis for me. And at that time, being a single pastor out there, Mac hadn't been recognized yet, or Steele or Josh hadn't been recognized yet. This was a great place for me to get refreshed. You know what I'm talking about? It's a good place to be. So I'd go here, and these guys understood me, and we were friends. And one day, I was a little early to this meeting at one of the church buildings, and we were waiting for the guys to come, and we probably had 10 or 12 guys that were going to be at this meeting. And I'm sitting there just kind of shooting the breeze with my buddies and these pastor friends, and who do I see start walking up the sidewalk? It's this guy that decided to be a pastor and take a bunch of people out of our small church and start his own thing. He's coming to my pastor meeting. And you know what? I realized something about my attitude. I didn't like that guy. I didn't like him at all. I had a righteous indignation against this guy who's trying to come against this church, in my opinion, and destroy what God was doing. I didn't like him at all. And now he's coming into my oasis, my place of peace, my place of rest. And here's the deal. I made a commitment to be a man of integrity. I hadn't told my other pastor buddies anything about this. I didn't tell them about this guy. They didn't know his name. They didn't know who he was, but he was coming to this meeting, and he started introducing himself to guys. And they were like, "Oh, you're a pastor in town." So, of course, they greeted him. And I'm thinking, my heart just sank. I just felt like throwing up. And I had to leave the room. I couldn't even be there. I honestly was just sick to my stomach. I thought, this guy's going to ruin the group of people that I can confide in. I can't be in this room with this guy. Who does he think he is? And I was very angry. I didn't like him at all. And I went into the bathroom. I thought about leaving, but God convicted me, and I went to the bathroom instead, okay? So I'm in the bathroom, and I'm pacing. And I'm telling God that I don't like this. God, I don't like the fact that guy's out there. I can't stay here. I can't face him. I'm angry. I hate this guy. In my heart, I just hated him for what he was doing to what I thought God was doing in our church. And I'm pacing back and forth thinking, I can't even be, I've got to go. I cannot be in this room with this guy. And I kid you not, I'm pacing back and forth. And in this church, there's one of those cutesy posters, you know, with a cat hanging from something, you know, hanging their baby type, you know, kitty kind of hanging there. And underneath, it said, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And I sat there. I didn't sit there. I was standing there. It was above the urinal. I stood there looking at that cat. "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And I thought, oh God. I said, okay. I broke at that point. All I know is I stopped and I broke. And I said, oh, God, I forgive him. And I did. In my heart, I gave up at that point. Now, I don't think I'm often that quick to break, but at that point I broke and I said, "God, I forgive him. And I'm going to stay in this meeting." So I went into the meeting. He's there. He's yucking it up with my buddies. And they have no idea the hell this guy's put me through. They have no idea. All my friends don't have any idea because I was trying to be a man of integrity, not even tell them about this guy in particular. They knew that I was going through some hard things, but they didn't know it was him. So they're just kind of embracing him. I walked into that room. I walked out. He's sitting down. I stuck my hand out. I lifted him up, and I hugged him. And I said, "Welcome." He sat back down, and in my heart, I thought, oh, good. And I just sat down. I thought, that's God, I can't believe that. I'm just going to sit here the rest of the meeting. I'm just going to sit. That's it for me. I'm done. You know, I did my part. I can't do any more. So I'm sitting across from this guy, and again, there's 10 or so guys, and something happened that was remarkable, that honestly, I get emotional talking about it, is that usually we pray for each other. "How's it going?" "Good. Tell us about your life. Let's pray for you." And the pastors will pray. And the meeting got going. One of the other guys was leading it. And one of the new church planters in town who we were helping, they were meeting in our building. They wanted to meet Sundays. We were meeting Saturday nights. We said, "Use our building." So they did. And they kept meeting. They couldn't find a building. So we said, "Just meet there as long as you want for free." And they did, and they were growing like crazy. And so we met Saturday, and we still do. And they meet Sunday morning. We just swap the signage around, And they've gone three times as big as we are on Sunday mornings. And it's a beautiful thing. This was just starting to happen. That pastor, he said, hey, before he interrupted the guy, he said, before we start, can I just say something? Again, they don't have any idea what's going on in here. And his name's Dave, and Dave said, can I say something? And he's talking to the moderator, and I'm just sitting there totally checked out because I'm done. And he goes, Bill Young, I just want to thank you. Because without you and the Rock Church, we wouldn't be here today. You are such a kingdom-minded guy. You have blessed us so much. And I just want all these guys to know how much you have blessed us. Another guy said, you know what? Can I just add to that, Bill Young? You have blessed our church too. You have spoken at our church. You've been a good friend to me. I just can't thank you enough for how good you are. Every guy in that room went around and pointed at me and thanked God for me, for being kingdom-minded, for being everything this guy said I wasn't. Everybody except that guy spoke. And that guy, kid you not, his face went ashen. And he slouched down in his chair, and I have not seen him to this day. Not once. In the 5 years since that point. And I thought, God, you are my defender. God is my defender. God is my defender. And I forgave, and God came through. God kicked that rock off my leaf, and he blessed my life. And I'll never forget that. I sat there in tears at the blessing of God. Men and women, we need to confront the past. We need to acknowledge those that have hurt us, and we need to deal with it, okay? Here's the next point. Acknowledge the pain. Recognize the problem, confront the past, acknowledge the pain. It hurts. We need to admit that. It's so hard for us to do that. Don't say, oh, it's okay, or it didn't hurt, or no big deal. Don't say that. If somebody comes up to you and says, I'm so sorry I missed that meeting, or forgot to call you or bring you that thing, I'm so sorry, will you forgive me? Don't say, oh, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. If I say to my kids, I'm sorry for being angry and snapping at you, I that was wrong of Dad. I was angry and I snapped at you. Will you forgive me? They can't say, oh, it's okay. They've said it before, but I don't let them get by with it. No, it wasn't okay. What I did was wrong. It wasn't okay. It wasn't that it wasn't a big deal or that it didn't hurt. It did hurt. And I was wrong. Don't say that. You need to acknowledge the pain. It says in Luke 11:4, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. People are going to sin against you. And you need to acknowledge the pain. It does hurt. Some are too sensitive. Some are not sensitive enough. We need to acknowledge the pain. If we don't, just like we heard from Rachel Scott's dad, that's the beginning. Acknowledge the pain. Acknowledge it. Acknowledge that it hurt. That I don't have the strength to forgive that person. We need to do that. I was counseling a couple who was in our church in the early days. They're actually with this other church now that meets on Sunday morning. And they are a blessing to that church. They were a blessing to us as well. While they were in our church, they're both Christians, obviously. He had an affair, adulterous affair. He had sex with another woman, a co-worker, and his wife found out. So they called me. And I began to meet with them and help them work through this offense. And it's an amazing thing as you sit with a husband and wife who've just been through that. Again, they both love God. It was a stupid mistake. And the thing was that as I counsel with them, and oftentimes my counseling is just listening to the interaction. I just kind of watch, oftentimes I watch couples start fighting, then I interject and give them some tips on how to fight the right way. Okay? But these guys, we were starting to drill down into this thing, and it is a hard process. I mean, he admittedly did this, and it hurt her. But at one amazing point in one of the early conversations, I was at their house and we were drilling down here, and I turned to him and I said, do you realize, well here's the deal, he started justifying himself a little bit. And he started saying things like, you know, I've asked for forgiveness and she's unwilling just to let it go. And something like that. And I went, really? really, so she's the problem. I said, buddy, I said, don't even get me going here. You are such a jerk. Do you realize what you did was wrong? Do you have any idea what you did? How boneheaded that was? How stupid that was? What you did to her? And here's what happened. She pipes up and goes, oh, it wasn't so bad. Oh. Oh, I said, and you can be quiet. Just be quiet. Don't say anything more, because I'm talking to him. And I finished with him, and I turned to her and said, it did hurt, and it was a big deal. And she broke and began to cry and realized what she'd done. I said, you cannot let him off the hook. We have to drill down to the very base of this thing so you can get forgiveness. And you need to be patient with her. This isn't going to happen overnight. You blew it, buddy. And you need to acknowledge that it hurt. Quit this. It didn't matter that much. Baloney. And they did. And you want to know something? I wish they were here tonight, because they would stand here. Their marriage is better than it's ever been. They are so fruitful in this other church. Every time I see them, it's almost tears. We hug and they're just doing so well. Their marriage has never been better. Never been better. It didn't happen overnight. But it has to start with acknowledging the pain. That hurt. That hurt. And in order to do that, you need to exert your will. It hurt me. You need to exert your will. Colossians 3:13 says it this way. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Here's the deal. You need to understand this. Forgiveness is a matter of your will, not a matter of your emotions. I was counseling another couple years ago, and I wish I had the cards and the letters that they've expressed since then, saying thank you for all this counseling, those times. Same type of deal. It wasn't adultery, but there was huge marriage issues. And got to the point where I was looking at her and saying, you know what? He has acknowledged that he has sinned against you. It's your turn to forgive him. And she was blubbering. I don't feel like forgiving him. I said, I don't care what you feel like. I'm not very gentle at times in my counseling. But it's effective. Okay? I can be gentle. I said, I don't care what you feel like. He's asking for forgiveness. You need to forgive him. You have no choice. How do I know that? Because this verse says you have no choice. The Bible says you have no choice. Don't give me that. I don't feel like forgiving them. None of you. Don't give me that. You forgive as the Lord forgave you. Can you imagine Jesus on the cross? I forgive everyone but you. I don't feel like forgiving you. Out of here, man. What? How horrible. I don't feel like... I know you don't feel like it. It hurts. But you need to forgive. You need to forgive. And it's a matter of your will. Can I read something to you? Both speakers have done an eloquent job, and they mentioned one woman that... And I know Marcus mentioned her as well. So we've had three mentions of this woman. Corrie ten Boom. She was in a Nazi concentration camp. She was released on December 31st, 1944. Just a few days after her sister, who was in the camp with her, died in the camp. Corrie ten Boom spent the rest of her life speaking about God's forgiveness and the need for reconciliation. Amazing woman. Let me read this to her, to you. She wrote it. Amazing story of forgiveness. Listen to it. Let's not show that quote quite yet. She said this. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him. Listen. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat. A brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken. It was 1947, and I'd come from Holland to defeat Germany with a message that God forgives. And that's when I saw him. Working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with a skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath a parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying to me. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. His hand came out, will you forgive me? She says, I stood there. I whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that I stood there, and he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And I stood there with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness, listen carefully, but forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. So woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and ran down my arm. It sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hand, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Forgiveness is not an emotion, men and women. It is an act of your will. Keep that in mind. It can function regardless of the temperature of your heart. And it must. You must forgive. You have no choice. Do you realize that? You need to free yourself. Fourth point. We need to accept God's payment. Accept God's payment. Here's the deal. God alone is judge, and He has not granted us the power of eternity. God alone is judge, and He has not granted you the power of eternity. To be the judge, to judge people for how they sin against you. Romans 12, 17 and 19 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. See, what we need to understand is vengeance is the Lord's. It is not yours. Vengeance is not yours, it's God's. Definition of vengeance, to inflict injury in return for insult. This is not your job. It is not my job to inflict injury on those that have hurt me. We need to leave room for God's wrath. God will take care of it. In our society, it's the all-consuming American way to take revenge, to be a vigilante, to take out our frustrations. I mean, just watch movies. Watch Rambo. I mean, think of it. Rambo, the quintessential American who just got pushed one too many times. And he went ballistic, and we all go, yeah, go get him. They deserve it. They pushed you too far. And we can think the same thing. You know, that guy, he was stealing people from my church. He was stealing people. He was slandering me. I have a right to hate him. I have a right to get up and leave a meeting when he shows up. I can think that. God says, no, you can't. Vengeance is mine, not thine. I will take care of it, Bill. You need to trust me, in other words. You got to trust me. We are not God's instrument for vengeance. When I was young, I took vengeance on someone that I regret now. My mom had disciplined me. I'm sure she probably didn't have any real good reason. I'm sure I didn't do anything wrong. I'm sure of that now. And she called me her best and her worst. She always reminds me that. You're always my best. I was either a hellion or I was an angel. And I remember doing this. I was so mad. And this is why we don't send our kids to their room. We just spank them, okay? And the reason is this, is that when I got sent to my room, I just threw a hissy fit. And I started kicking the walls and throwing stuff and slamming the door. I got madder and madder and madder when I got sent to my room. I wish they just spanked me and got it over with. But I got sent to my room a lot. And I got mad at my mom. And I got madder and madder and madder. And to my shame, I did something horrible. I took a straight pin, and in our shag carpet, I screwed it down on the steps. Honestly, I was just a little kid. I think I was, 16 or 17, I think, when I did this. And just a little kid. I don't know. Six. But it was horrible. I know it was horrible. And I screwed it in there. And here's the deal. Because I was so mad at her, I wanted her to step on it. I wanted vengeance. I wanted her to step on it. And I didn't think, she could have fallen down the stairs. I just wanted her to step on it. I know that's horrible. Don't you like to talk about it? The deal is, later, after I got out of my room, I forgot about it. And I'm out playing. I'm out playing. All of a sudden, I hear this blood-curdling scream. My mom stepped on it. And I don't know if I've told her that I did that. I'm not sure if I've ever told her. But I remember that. And I felt horrible. Because at that point, I wasn't mad anymore. And I took vengeance. How many times do you take vengeance on those that have hurt you? Give them the cold shoulder? I'm not going to talk to them. I'm just going to go over here. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. I'm not going to invite them to this party. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. And you take out vengeance. Oh, we're good at that in marriages, aren't we? Your partner hurts you. And we know just the right buttons to push. God says, don't do it. But here's the deal. He doesn't just say, let it go. Here, look at this verse in Psalm 98. Listen, this is amazing. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all those who are in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord. Why is that? Why are they singing? Why are they so happy? Why are the mountains clapping their hands and the rivers clapping their hands? Everybody's singing. It seems like something really good is happening. We should be excited about that. Everybody's excited. What's going on here? You know what's going on here? Look at the next verse. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Understand this. You have to understand this when it comes to forgiveness, that nobody, and John Meyer taught me this years ago, nobody ever gets away with anything. The Columbine shooters didn't get away with anything. They didn't get away. God saw it all, and God will call it to account. God will judge. Do you believe that, or do you have to take matters into your own hands? We can rejoice. We can be ecstatic when we understand that God is going to judge the earth. All the 9/11 attacks, God saw it all. God will bring it to justice. As Christians, that should give you peace and joy. Whoever's hurt you, understand that God is big enough to deal with it. When my kids are arguing about something, they want to play this game or it's computer time, you know, he's been on there 10 minutes and I want to be on there, or I want to do this or I want to do that. You know what? Dad can step in. I'm bigger than them and I can step in and I can deal with it. You guys are arguing about this. Why are you arguing? Call Dad. I'm big enough. I can deal with it. I will help you. God is big enough to deal with whatever it is that you have in your life. Whatever clod is on you, holding you down from being the Christian God wants you to be, God can help you. He's big enough. Do you believe that? And he will judge the earth. You don't have to do it yourself. Accept God's payment. accept God's payment. Last point, receive God's pardon. Receive His pardon. You see, restoration comes through forgiveness. You need to receive God's forgiveness in your own life. Just like we read. Listen, if you are ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge, then maybe you've forgotten you've been forgiven. Do you believe you've been forgiven? Do you apply it to your life daily? Or do you feel guilty a lot? And you feel like you've got to do things to earn God's favor because you've blown it, man. We've all blown it. God has forgiven you, Christian. Do you believe that? Do you apply that to your life? You need to receive His pardon, His forgiveness in your own life so that you can give it to others. Ephesians 1 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. In Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In Christ we have redemption. With Him, therefore, we can have redemption with each other. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. In accordance with the riches of God. What a great verse. In accordance with the riches of God's grace. Forgiveness. Do you apply it to yourself? Do you really believe it? You ought to brainwash yourself. I almost guarantee one of the messages Mark listened to all those years, because I used to go visit Mark at Zap when he was working in the video arcade. And he had his Walkman. And he listened to those tapes. And I would get counsel from him because, you know what, I was in the church with him at that time. He was one of my deacons in the Ames Church. And you know what, I was just a brand new Christian. And I saw something in Mark Darling. It was like, this guy transformed before my very eyes. Just a little bit that I knew. I go, something, that guy has something, and I want it. So I used to go up to Zap, the video arcade, and I would talk with him. What is it about you? What are you doing here? How is God getting hold of your life? Why are you changing so much? And he had these tapes, and he would listen to them. And I asked him which ones they were. And there were two tapes that I remember he told me, All My Love God and The Unfathomable Forgiveness of God, both by Jim McCotter. And they're on our website. And I've talked to Jim, and that's okay. And you can listen to them. And I listened to those tapes for a year. Because if it's going to change him that radically, I wanted that. I wanted some of that. And I encourage people in my church to listen to those tapes. Because they're simply brainwashing yourself with what's true. You got to believe you're forgiven. And I believe it. There's two things I don't struggle much with, quite honestly. God's love and God's forgiveness. I don't struggle much. I've listened to those to hours and hours and hours of truth about God's love and forgiveness. I brainwashed myself about 25 years ago. I suggest you do the same thing. Brainwash yourself. You can go to our website, experiencetherock.com, go to our messages, go to our specials, and you'll find them. Jim McCotter, and it'll change your life. Because it's truth, man. That's what Mark was saying. Listen to this quote by Carl Menninger, the famed psychiatrist. He said this, listen to this on forgiveness. If I could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. Just by convincing them that their sins are forgiven. That's how important it is to our emotional state. How important is it to you in your spiritual state to understand that your sins are forgiven? It is huge. If you don't understand your forgiveness, then you've got a big dirt clod that is holding you down. And you will never be all that God wants you to be and all that you want to be. Do you understand your forgiveness? Are you convinced? Do you ever doubt it? You don't need to doubt it. God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. You're forgiven if you're a believer. If you're not a believer yet, then you need to become one and experience the freedom that you can in Christ. You need to free yourself. You need to forgive and forget. Colossians 3:13. It's my last verse. It says this, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We've shared that already. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, but I want to ask you, how did the Lord forgive you? Did He forgive you and He keeps bringing things up? Listen, if you've been forgiven and you have sins that keep popping into your mind, you keep feeling guilty about sins over and over and over, let me tell you one thing, that is not the voice of God that you're hearing. Because God, when He forgives, He forgets. Do you know that? He doesn't bring it back to guilt you. You do that. God doesn't do that. You bring it up. with your arguments. You always do that. You did that last week, you know, but I thought you forgave me. Well, I did, but you always do that. God is not that way. He is not that way. Listen, true story of a seminary student who was in seminary and he did something that was pretty outrageous. There was a sin in his life that he could not shake. True story. And he went through seminary and he was begging God for forgiveness. He was trying to free himself from this guilt of this thing, whatever it was that he did. And he took a pastorate at a small church. And he was preaching and this sin plagued him. And he mentioned it in one of his sermons one Sunday. Wacky, okay? She was just a little bit out there. And he knew about her, but she was waiting in line to want to talk to him. And she came up to him and she said, "Pastor, I talked to God." And he said, "That's really good." She goes, "No, I mean, I talked to him and he talks to me." "Audibly?" "Yeah, God and I, we talk." And he went, "Awesome." And he started, he thought he would yank her chain just a little bit. And he said, "Okay, here's the deal. Next time you talk to God, ask him about my sin in seminary, the one I mentioned this morning. Ask him what that sin was, okay?" And she went, "Okay." You go away the next Sunday, she's waiting in line again. And he sees her, and he goes, "Oh, did you talk to God about my sin?" She says, "Yes, I did." He said, "Really? What did he say about my sin?" She said, "He told me to tell you, I don't remember." Do you remember your sin? Do you hold on to it? Why do you do that? God doesn't. God doesn't remember. He chooses not to remember. Do you remember other people's sins? Why do you do that? If you forgive it, you need to forget it. Otherwise, you'll grow bitter and angry. If it keeps coming up, you haven't dealt with it. If it keeps coming up, you haven't dealt with it. And I want to help you deal with it. Listen, Henry Ward Beecher, he said this, "I can forgive, but I cannot forget is only another way of saying I will not forgive." Saying, "I can forgive, but I cannot forget," is only another way to saying, "I will not forgive you." Why do you keep bringing it up? You haven't forgiven it if you keep bringing it up. Merv Rozelle said, "When God pardons, he consigns to everlasting forgetfulness." And we should do the same. We should practice the same. If Rachel Scott's family can forgive, then so can you. And so can you. Whatever the offense, so can you. And you need to. Let's get practical. Let's get practical. I have a little thing I want to do with you. This is what I'm going to end with this. But this is so practical. This is so important. This is as practical as it gets. I'm going to teach you how to go through the forgiveness process of forgiving and receiving forgiveness. Real quick. This won't take long, okay? Because I've got 11 magic words I'm going to teach you. Okay, 11 magic words that are going to free you, take that dirt cloud right off you. These 11 magic words, you're going to use them the rest of your life. It's going to radically change your marriage. It's going to radically change your friendships. It's going to radically change the way you deal with offenses in your life. 11 magic words, okay? Here's the first 7, right here. It says this. I want you to say these out loud with me, okay? Say these words out loud with me right now. Ready? "I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" Those are magic words, man. I want to tell you something. It'll change your marriage to say those 7 words. I want you to think back to our prayer at the very beginning. Who has offended you? Who still owes you? And also think about the people you've offended. If you're married, that should take about 1 microsecond. Okay? You have offended your spouse, okay? Or your kids. We're sinners. We do that. Think about someone you've offended. When you offend someone, when I offend my wife, I know right away that I've offended her. I've learned in 20 years. I can sense it instantly. And usually I'm thinking, "Oh, man, she's sensitive." You know? That's usually what I'm thinking, man, wish he wouldn't be so thin-skinned. That's usually what's going through my mind. But in my heart, I'm going, I need to ask for forgiveness because I just blew it with my wife and I have a separation here. I did it the other day. She was talking to me after church. We're trying to figure out if we're going to let the older boys go hang around with their friends after church. We're discussing that. She had some thoughts on it. We had decided. She left after the first service. I came home. Well, I stayed after church after the second service, and I came up with a solution on my own. And I shared it with the boys. I said, hey, here's kind of an in-between. You can have this much time, but then you got to come home. Went home and told my wife my decision, and she looked at me with that look like, oh my goodness, I just blew it. You know, I knew that right away. It's like, because she texted me and said, hey, they want to do this, let's talk. Instead, I made a decision without talking to her. And again, in my heart, I just wanted to rebel, and I didn't want to, oh, would you just, it's such a little thing, why are you so sensitive? That's what I wanted to say. And instead, with my boy standing right there, I said, honey, I was wrong for not consulting you. It's right on. I was busted. It was right in the text message. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And she smiled and said, of course I forgive you. And it was done. It allows her, when you use these magic words, it allows that person to unhook you. And you're fine. You can be good then. Here's the deal. Here's what we often do. You know, my wife gives me that look that I'm totally busted. I'm totally wrong. And it's cold and it's like, oh. And I could go, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I could do that, but you know what? That's lame. Because I could be thinking, I'm so sorry that you're so sensitive I'm missing the football game right now. You know, I wish you'd just get over this. This is so silly. I'm sorry you're so sensitive. That's really what I'm sorry about, is that you just get over this. That's what sorry can mean. And oftentimes it does. I'm sorry I got caught. Okay? I'm sorry I got caught. But when you use the magic words, no escaping it. You sinned. To err is human. I was wrong. Will you forgive me for that wrong? And it unhooks you. It unhooks you. Those are the first magic words. There's another set of four magic words. And we'll look at those next. Let's say these out loud. When someone comes to you and says, I was wrong, will you forgive me? You don't say, not in a million years, are you kidding me? That's not what you say. You say these words. Let's say them out loud together. Ready? Yes, I forgive you. Those are the words you say. You don't say, oh, it's okay. Not a big deal. It's really, don't worry about it. You don't say that. You say these words specifically. I kid you not, after I taught this at our church, my wife talked to somebody afterwards about something, and my wife had to apologize. She said, I was wrong for not doing this thing. Will you forgive me? And the girl went, oh, it's okay. Right after I taught this, my wife cornered. She said, no, it's not okay. Did you not just listen to my husband? It's not okay. It was wrong. You need to say, I forgive you. And she said, oh, got it. Yes, I forgive you. Okay, we're going to practice here, okay? Okay, if you're a husband and wife together, this is easy, okay? You need to turn to each other, husband first. And if you're just with a friend, yeah, husband first. Husband, turn to your wife real quick. This isn't going to take long. Turn to your wife. If you're here just without being married, that's fine. Turn to the person next to you. It's okay. If you knew them, you would probably sin against them. Okay, you probably would. So it's okay. Okay, everybody be quiet. 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 Shh. Husbands, you're looking at your wife. You're thinking about the boneheaded thing that you did. Shh. Here we go. And the rest of you take turns. You just sit next to each other. Go back to the slide before this. I want you to say this to them, these words, these exact words, because you know you've sinned against them, and if you knew them very long, you would probably sin against them. Okay? Say these words. Look at them, and we're going to do it together. Ready? Those people are going to look at that person in the eyes and say these words right now. Ready? I was wrong. Will you forgive me? The other person, listen. Shh. Listen up. Next person goes to the next slide. You look at that person and say these words quickly. Ready? Yes, I forgive you. Okay, go back to the slide before. Wives, You are not off the hook here. Wives, it's your turn. Look at your husband. Think about something stupid you've done. Just think about it. It's not that hard. Okay. Write it down. Here we go. I want to hear this. Wives or other person, individual. Look at that person and say these words. Ready? I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Okay. Next slide. Husband. Ready? Yes, I forgive you. Can you guys give yourself a round of applause on that? I'm not kidding. Listen. I'm not kidding when I say that will save your marriage. I've had to say, we've gone through this iteration hundreds of times in our marriage with my kids almost daily. Son, my attitude towards you, my response to you was wrong. Will you forgive me? Yeah, Dad, I forgive you. Since they're little kids, we teach them when they sin against each other, our little kids, 2, 3, 4 year olds, we teach them to do this. The little 3-year-old toddle up, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. And they give hugs. We teach them when they're little. Yeah, so cute, those little sinners. So cute. Listen, let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much. And I pray for every person here that they would make a commitment to forgive and forget. They would never, God, they would never choose to not forgive. Because we know you wouldn't have done that. You always choose to forgive, God. I pray that you would help us recognize the problem. That we all sin. We're going to sin against each other. People are going to sin against us, but we need to deal with it. Help us confront the past. Confront those issues, the people that still owe us. Help us, too, to acknowledge the pain. Not say, oh, it's okay. It didn't really hurt. No big deal. Help us to exert our will and acknowledge the pain and extend forgiveness and receive forgiveness. Help us first accept your payment for our sins, that you are the judge, that you will judge. And help us to receive your pardon. And I pray, God, that we would use those words every single time we sin against someone. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. Every time, God. Free us. Take those dirt claws off our lives. God, help us be fruitful like a zucchini plant. And multiply our lives into the lives of others. And be totally committed. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
So you've heard of Dr. Phil? Well, this here is Dr. Bill.
That's it, man.
Dr. Bill, thank you, Dr.
That's my Book of Mormon.
Oh, that's
way.
That's beautiful, bud. Bill's starting his new TV program here real soon, and you can tune in. You guys have done fantastic. I just want to commend you for the instructions, following them down the lunch lines, etc. You've been wonderful. I wanted to give you a couple of comments real quick before you go. I hesitate to say this, but I thought it might be good to say it. If you want to know why, I can explain privately. When Bill used to come and see me up at the video arcade, I remember those days. That was a lifetime ago for me. But I remember those days very much. And the impact of the love and forgiveness of God in my life, I really cannot even begin to express the impact that it's had. But there's a series I did called The Awesome Love of God. And it takes those things and it puts them in a little bit different package. And if you're interested in getting into that more, literally tens of thousands of that series has gone out. And I really believe you'd find it to be even more comprehensive than the 2 tapes Bill mentioned. I just say that humbly. You do whatever you want. You want to go to their site, get those, that's fine. But you know me, and so I think the stories would be even more relevant if you went to Rock the Church or Evergreen's website and just look up the Awesome Love of God series, and there's 4 tapes, and I think they would really touch you deeply. Secondly, I wanted you to know, for those of you that have been bothered that it's so cold in the room, I'm sorry, it's my fault. And but I do it for a reason. Everything here, there's a method to the madness. Last night, by the time we were done praying, it had to be about 100 degrees in this room because we expel a lot of hot air. When you not only get 2,000 people in here, but when we sing, we all expel a lot of hot air. If I don't keep the temperature at 65 degrees all night long and all day, then we can never catch up. And by about 15 minutes of... Did you feel the hallway out there? Did anybody standing in line feel the hallway out there? Okay, that's what this room would get like. So I'm really sorry, since we can't take a lot of clothes off when we get hot, which would be inappropriate, we can put more clothes on. So I'm just trying to help you stay awake. It gives the speakers an advantage, gives you an advantage. But if you want to wear a sweatshirt or bring a blanket, I won't be offended at all. But from now on, rather than tell Jody, just come and tell me, and I'll smile at you and go, I'm sorry, but it stays at 65. Anyway, it's not 65 in here now. It's probably approximately 78 to 80. Anyway, God bless you guys. Get some sleep tonight. We'll see you tomorrow morning. God bless.